you, holy are you, rejoice. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, Pastor Mueller told us about the rich young man. The young rich man's question to the Lord revealed his problem. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Our Savior's answer was loving. It was designed to reveal his problem for his own good. He was insisting on relying upon his own ability. He was proud, like us. Realizing his inability to part with his riches, however, he went away sorrowful. He did not want to let go of what he insisted was his. But what is ours? What illusions of possessions do we maintain? What will we take with us when we depart this earth? But Pastor Mueller reminded us that we don't know the rest of the story. It may have been that the Lord's words indeed sunk deep into the young rich man's heart to eventually lead him to turn away from what held him captive and to follow Jesus instead, the one in whom all good resides. Indeed, we should rather give up our own lives so that we may have Jesus. The whole scene was still standing in the air, hanging in the air, and Jesus, as our text says, looked around and he said to his disciples in today's gospel, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, the text says that they were amazed. They were absolutely amazed because the popular rationale at the time in this culture was that those who were rich were especially blessed by God. And how many people continue to believe this? So, as reason would dictate in the minds of the disciples at the time, if it's difficult for the rich to enter God's kingdom, then what of the ordinary man? Could this be true? If it is, then what hope is there for the rest of us to enter the kingdom of God? This, of course, was the thought line of the disciples at the time. Was Jesus really saying what we think we just heard him say? Verses 24 and 25 indeed verify their great concern. The text says from the gospel, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And with this further elaboration from the Lord himself, the disciples were exceedingly astonished, verse 26. And they said to the Lord in verse 27, then who can be saved? In all of this, the disciples proved to us that the rich young ruler was no aberration. He is not at all unusual nor exceptional. He also represented the disciples. He also represents us. When we realize that we're stuck in ourselves, we then take the next step and we peer deep into ourselves, including our love for things that will eventually turn to dust. What's left after that inventory? Well, sadness, sorrow. The things that I love here in this world, the things that I'm tempted to cling to, the things indeed that I do cling to will turn to dust. That's kind of depressing. The rich young man walked away sorrowful, for, as the text says, he had many possessions. Just like you and me. We too have great possessions, don't we? So for me to ask that question certainly means that I'm not just talking about your 401k, your stocks and bonds, your bank accounts, because we all have great possessions in many and various forms. Things that we hold dear to us in this world. And these vary from person to person. The disciples, who were basically like the rich young ruler, also represent us. God gives this word to show us our nature. It is universal human nature. We live with a presumption of righteousness, the assumption that our lives are in our own hands, and that we have all we need to make our lives happy and good. We view the ball as in our court, and we like it that way. We continue to be infatuated with the idea that we are masters of our own destiny. We are masters of our own universe. We like the old Billy Joel song. I don't care what you say anymore. I can't sing the song, sorry. It's the way he emphasizes the words in that song. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. Whose life? Who gave life to Billy? Whose life is your life? Did we give ourselves life? But the presumption is that since this is my life, I fix it, I improve it, I renovate it, I hone it, I increase it, I make it good, salvific, fulfilling, etc. This is the idea of what we must do. After all, this is my life. I must do for my own life. We can't break out of this thinking, no matter how hard we try. It is stuck to us like our molecular constitution, and it's killing us. Because no matter how we pretty it up and we pour perfume upon it, we're dying. And this in itself is depressing. Depending on myself, I'm like the rich young man who, depending on himself, could walk away in no other way but sorrowful. And our Lord's words are crushing. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person, or again to the disciples' ears, an especially blessed person, to enter the kingdom of God. That means it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God for anyone. And the disciples were left, as we are left, with this sadness of inability, no matter how often we hit our heads against the wall to try to make it different. We're faced with the sadness of our inability, and it is terribly frustrating, and most Christians don't want to talk about it, because if they do, they're afraid that they won't sound like Christians anymore. What are we to do? But there it is again. What are we to do? We keep getting back to that. We just can't help ourselves. Do you see the problem? Do you hear sin's voice? Do you perceive the rut? What are we to do? St. Augustine once prayed over this awful allure and tendency. Such, O my soul, are the miseries that attend on riches. They are gained with toil, and they are kept with fear. They are enjoyed in danger and lost with grief. It is hard to be saved if we have them, and impossible if we love them. And scarcely can we have them, but we shall love them inordinately. Teach us, O Lord, this difficult lesson, to manage conscientiously the goods we possess and not covetously desire more than you give to us. Amen. This prayer, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is answered in Jesus. When he comes to help those overcome by their own inability. Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. What marvelous news! What is impossible for me is not impossible for my Savior. And the more all hope in ourselves dies, the more our hope in God rises. But Peter couldn't stop his natural man DNA reaction, and he wanted to compare what he had done in comparison to the rich young ruler. Peter began to say to him, "See what we have left. We have left everything, and we have followed you." Again, it was the reflexive reaction. Look what I've done. Peter would continue to reside in this battle, just like you and me. And it never ends on this side of heaven. But what is important to see here, in the midst of our battle, in the midst of our struggle, Jesus is compassionate. Back at verse 24, Jesus calls his disciples children. Children. And think of how a loving parent calls their little children who are struggling, my child. And reveals his love and his tenderness for all of us. And even when Peter spoke up, revealing his need to do, the Lord begins to describe what in fact he, the Lord, does in and through his people for them. Here the Lord is describing a new life. Yeah, we're still struggling with the old life, but the people of God who are baptized into Jesus are given a new life. A different life. A life of Jesus who came to save the rich young man, the first century disciples, and you and me. These, the baptized into Jesus, like you and me, are now described by our compassionate Lord as possessing a new life in God that is no longer drowning in the sorrow of the world. And it's a life that is now motivated by two things which he reveals here in today's gospel text from Mark 10. Two things. Things that we may now claim by the grace of God as our guiding posts from the author of life. This is his new life, to face the sorrow that we struggle with from the old life that is given to you in baptism and in the Holy Eucharist. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's talk about those two things. This new life is lived, as Jesus said, referring to our living hope in him. For my sake. Here the motivation is for one's own faith and salvation. Here our desire shifts. And while there is nothing wrong in and of itself for one to have riches, consider Abraham and David, who were very rich in the Old Testament. Consider Joseph of Arimathea and Zacchaeus and Lydia, who sold fine purples, evidently rich in the New Testament. What changes is that worldly riches no longer own your hearts. The world no longer possesses you. Your joy is no longer defined by the world. You don't need that car for your joy to be complete, though you might certainly be permitted to enjoy it. You don't need that recognition to be complete, though the Lord might permit you to receive it. You don't need what the world needs. though the Lord may permit you to know many of these things, like a good meal which many on this earth are deprived of. But what brings lasting joy is living for the Lord's sake. This is His word. We are to claim it in faith. Taking joy in knowing that He has covered your sin by His blood, He's opened heaven so that death has become for you but a mere door through which you pass to see the glory of God. He forgives you all your sins. He loves you with an unbreakable love. And He lives for you now and keeps you in the palm of His hand. This is a different motivation for joy, is it not? Well, in Texas, I was permitted to serve as an adjunct theology instructor at Concordia Lutheran High School, Tomball, Texas. I taught seniors preparing for university Christian apologetics and ethics. In one of the opening classes, I asked the students to introduce themselves and to also share what their life goal was. It was exciting for me to hear about the vision that these young men and women had for themselves. Many of them wanted to become doctors and engineers and teachers and even pastors. But one of them stirred quite the reaction in class that day. When I got to the young man, he boldly introduced himself and proclaimed with great vigor and honesty, "I don't care what I do, I just want to be rich." I don't share this story to pick on the young man. He was speaking for our flesh. And what he was brave enough to say out loud was pretty much what I had in mind when I was his age, but wasn't brave enough to say out loud. And it is an attitude that is the diametrical opposite of living for Jesus. Not desiring the things of eternal life, but desiring the things that will turn to dust, which is why, as the old adage says, you never see a U-Haul following a funeral hearse. But the enemy fights ferociously to keep you from living for Jesus' sake. For the sake of eternal life, for the things you cannot see. He dangles all of the other things, the things that fade, the things you won't care about when it's your time to leave this world, the things you'll forget about at that point. He wants to lull you into a spiritual slumber so you will not hunger nor thirst for eternity with the Lord. A new movie, Steve Jobs, is about the new cultural saint. And here I refer to the image because I do not know the man. I do not know his heart. But he is depicted, evidently, as a great man with great successes by our cultural standards. He is what, evidently, so many want to be. There is an implied banner over this movie. This is life! This is success! This is where it's at. And if anyone buys into this image, beware. The new image of the saint lacks a halo. The new image of a saint does not live for the one who lived for him. But the one who calls you Christian to live for him, you know what? He lives for you. This isn't a one-sided proposition. He was rich beyond measure. He gave it all up to love you and to make you rich in the grace of God. He truly lived for you. Someone loved you that much. Giving His everything for you. Now what a pleasure we have to live for Him back. This is His work in your life. The second signpost in motivation is live for the gospel. Not only do you live for God, But you now live for others that they too would know the love of God in Jesus. I'm astounded by my young sister, our young sister, Kristen. She is so young, as she is by the Holy Spirit giving her life away to serve Jesus. You live to spread the word of Christ. And you don't have to be a pastor. You live to share God's good news, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, like our brother Ray gave to his daughter in holy baptism. You're living and you're called to share Jesus. This is the work that sustains joy. How we're starving for joy. And God is calling us to trust Him, to experience it according to His Word. I didn't put it in, you know, you can never get everything into a manuscript, right? But in the book of Acts, there's this scene. The disciples, what is it, Acts 5, the disciples are arrested. They're taken before the Sanhedrin, the council. They're beaten. And they leave there rejoicing for having been counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. And that don't make no sense to the world. There's nothing like being a part of someone receiving their greatest need. To experience renewal of joy. During my vicarage, when future pastors conduct an internship serving a congregation for 1 year, I took out outreach teams each week and I trained members on how to share the faith. Though it was way too complicated and we've learned to do it better since then. We would focus on visiting guests who had come to worship that prior Sunday. We arrived to the home of a wonderfully kind elderly woman who had recently moved into the neighborhood. She welcomed us into her home. We were genuinely happy to hear about her long history in the church, her long standing as a dedicated Christian. In the conversation in her living room, I informed her of what we did normally on these calls, and on the occasion when we met folks who had never heard the gospel, we would then share the good news outlined with them. She was intrigued and agreed to listen to our presentation for practice, even though she was already a believer. I was happy to oblige her, and I went into the presentation directly. In the middle of sharing the gospel itself, tears came streaming down her face as she heard that Jesus had covered her sins with His precious blood and that eternal life was now hers. She had nothing to fear, for Jesus was risen for her. I remember thinking to myself in the middle of the presentation, wow, look at how much she loves the gospel. Even though she's heard it a million times, she still rejoices this way in tears. I finished the presentation looking at the woman who is now full of joy. She was smiling. After a celebratory pause, the woman said to us, I have never heard this message before. Though she had been in church for so many years, that church had never shared the gospel. In a world when we need to hear it, because everything else in this world is giving a different message. But she heard it, and she was joyful. And I remember leaving that visitation with our church team. We were all rejoicing. We were so joyful for what this woman had heard and that the Lord had permitted us to share. And for one who lives with these two new life standards, living for Christ and living for the gospel, we find ourselves in a very interesting situation. We who were once dead in sin and without hope, only drowning in sorrow, who were once last among those out of the kingdom of God, are now by the grace of God first, which means you're in. No, we don't deserve it, but Jesus does the impossible. He turns hearts once only dedicated to what man can do into hearts now rejoicing in what only God can do, saving sinners. He raises the dead. He makes those on the outside members of the kingdom of God. He welcomes you to his family by grace. He makes the last only filled with sadness over their inability first, filled with the assurance of faith and the ability of their Savior, for whom nothing is impossible. He takes us last, folks, once preoccupied with what we do, and makes us first, folks, amazed at what Jesus did and is doing and will do. Making you first, keeping you first, and these are the best reasons to rejoice. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.